From 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 22 and continuing on. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Lord, thank you that you've called us your own, that we were outside of you and that we have been brought inside and we have been made your own by your dying on the cross and by the hope that we have. Lord, ground us in this and then show us how to live and walk even as you have called us to. Thank you for Peter and his faithful giving of this message, we pray in your name. Amen. Please do be seated. Again, new series looking at 1 Peter, written by Peter. Straightforward. With help from Silvanus or Silas, see former references last 2 weeks. Remember also, I mentioned that we tend to want a linear sort of a thing, and please don't ramble back to what you've already covered because that just doesn't seem right to us. Give us the beginning, tell us your points, boom, 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 give us the conclusion at the end. The Bible doesn't always read that way because it was written by people who are not Westerners, right? They're just not. Primarily, actually, they're a bunch of Jews. Nothing wrong with Jews, but Jews, especially in the first century, tended to think in ways that were sort of a spiraling sort of a way, a self-reinforcing sort of a way. Point one, therefore point two, because point one, right? Point one, point two, so therefore point three, because point one, so therefore point two, because point three. Peter does this. Parts of the Bible do this. Some parts do it more than others. Peter doesn't do this through the whole epistle, but things seem to get tangled up. And if you've been reading the Bible and wondering, why does it seem to keep coming back around this way? Well, because that's how people wrote back then. And if instead of wondering, why are we back to this, if you were to say, oh, okay, this is being reinforced, it actually will help you learn, because repetition is the way that we learn anything. We don't like repetition. We're not patient with repetition. We get bitter over repetition. The fruit of study is sweet. The root of study is bitter. Why? Because you got to memorize it over and over and over again until it fits, until it sticks, right? So, okay, this actually is pretty sound when it comes to teaching points, right? So, Peter follows this sort of a structure. It's written to God's chosen strangers, and that chosenness, we're going to just leave John Calvin out of the room, okay? Baggage, just check it at the door. God wants you, oh strangers, no matter how strange you might be and wandering you might be, God planned for you. He wanted you. He knew you because He knew all things before the beginning. And He knows you still, and He wants you. He's chosen you, knows who you are. He knows what issues you've got. He knows what you did last summer, right? He wants you. His plan is to have you. He's working to sanctify you in order to grow you in obedience as a disciple and founded by the blood of Jesus, right? And the foundational relationship is always the blood of Jesus only. Forget it. Anything else, you leave even... If Jesus did 99.99999% of what it takes to save me, and you just left 0.0000000 ad infinitum one for me to do, I would still have one job. And let me tell you something. At the end of it all, at the end of my life, I would stand before the gates of heaven and God would say, "You had one job!" Right? And God isn't going to do that. He's done it all. And because He's done it all, and because you're secure, now He can teach you how to be, right? And so, hey, God's chosen strangers and wanderers, God's grace and peace be yours in abundance, which is what we all need, His kindness. Grace is not a substance. I can't give you a cup of grace, no matter what coffee shops might want to label themselves as. Come in for a cup of grace. You can't do that. Grace is an attitude and a reason. It's not substantial. It's someone doing something for you just kind of because they love you, not because you deserve it, earn it, or anything else. God's favor be upon you, and God grant you peace. That sums up everything we need down here and beyond. It's a powerful thing when you hear grace and peace. We also have heard we've been and are being completely redone, right? Reborn, reconceived, we talked about. We have a sure and living hope in Jesus. That hope will never perish, spoil, or fade, and it's kept by God for us in heaven, which means it's secure, right? He's guaranteeing it. And God shields us now until we get that hope. And so the trials we take, if we take them by faith, God can use these to refine our faith, which is a precious thing that lasts. In fact, it's going to outlast this world, even the stuff that doesn't corrode in this world, like gold, right? And the end goal of that faith is the salvation of our souls. So it's appropriate to talk about the fact, first and foremost and always, I'm a Christian. Jesus saved my soul, and that means I'm going to heaven at the end of this place. And then we can talk about, and now I live a different life here and now, but I'm founded on this sure hope. The salvation we have, we talked about last week, is a glorious thing. Prophets wanted to know more about it. Prophets didn't get it in their lives. Angels want to know more about it. And you've got the desire of prophets and angels, and that's the life, the Christian life that you live. It's easy to grow numb to the fact that you're living this life because it's the life that you live. And it can seem humdrum because we get bored. Don't let yourself be bored. The faith you have is an exciting, glorious thing. And because we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus, we are called to focus on Him and try to live holy lives as God is holy, right? Like obedient children, learn to try and take after God, right? And that was the image that we looked at. And then I said at the end of it last time that Peter then goes on to talk about and kind of intertwine with this the call to love one another. Now you've purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. And I also mentioned that because we get so confused about the nature of love and a bunch of other things, yeah, we're going to pick that up next week, which I said last week. And since it is now this week is last week's next week, we're here to talk about this, right? Don't ask me to repeat that. Okay, so moving into this, and actually the Living Stones part I was going to look at doing as well. And if you all have ever wondered, did this guy ever edit? Yes, I did. So we're going to get that next week. And aren't you grateful? Because I could go into that, but I realized, no, we've got enough with just talking about the part about love. So I mentioned that it's kind of intertwined because, again, Peter talks kind of a little back and forth there. And so summing up where he's going with all of this, your souls, he says, and this is not a translation, okay, this is a gist, right? Your souls being purified by your obedience to the truth, love one another, right? Obedience to the truth. Interesting sort of a picture. Wait a minute, do you obey the truth? Well, yes you do if you're a disciple. We don't just learn the truth in our heads. Wow, that's an interesting fact. An awful lot of people like to do that. And in fact, we learned all these interesting facts that we never put into practice. In contrast, right, disciples learn truth with a mind to obey it. If it calls for any sort of a change in perspective or life. And so the Bible uses this perspective in obedience to the truth. Now, that can feel scary because I don't obey well. That's fine. But God has called you to believe in Jesus. Have you obeyed that truth? Do you believe in Jesus? Don't ask whether you feel like you will believe in Jesus. Just ask, is it true? Is Jesus the Savior of everything? You'll say yes. Okay? You're obeying the truth. Now, we all know little kids spill milk. Right? You're teaching a little kid how to pour milk, how to carry milk, and how to drink milk. Guess what? They're going to spill milk. Right? Now, they're not going to be disinherited for spilling milk. Why? Because they're in a family. And it's not that because you're in a family, therefore, don't spill the milk or you're out of the family. No, you're secure in a family, and now because you're part of the family, it's one of the things we do. We teach you how to, you know, pour, carry, and drink the milk, whether that milk came from a cow or was milked out of a little almond, which takes a very long time to get a glass. Okay? Right? Little kids spill milk, and when they mess up, someone's there to clean them up because they belong to a family. Disciples of Jesus Christ misstep. They don't obey well. They could be hard of hearing. You can have a bad week. You can have a bad couple of weeks. You can have a bad month sometimes. Nevertheless, you are God's family, and He will be there to clean you up because you're God's family. Okay? That's how this works. Okay? So, your soul is being purified by your obedience to the truth. You believe this stuff. You're seeking to live this stuff. Therefore, love one another, since you've been born again of imperishable seed via the Word of God, which lasts forever. Again, this is gist. We'll unpack all of this. But just to see the thumbnail of it, right? And therefore, because you've been born again of imperishable seed via the Word of God, which lasts forever, put off the bad things, which are usually aimed at one another. It's not that all bad things are usually aimed at one another, but the ones He gives are usually aimed. There's usually a recipient of it. All right? Therefore, put off the bad things, usually aimed at one another, and long for the pure milk of the Word to grow regarding salvation, since you've tasted the Lord is good. Now, growing regarding salvation, growing up into salvation, sometimes it literally, salvation means specifically that thing that does that saves you. Sometimes in the Bible, just the shorthand for talking about this whole Christian gig is used, is described by saying salvation, right? I am growing in my salvation. Therefore, work out your salvation. What, the fact that Jesus died for me? The whole Christian enchilada, okay? We're just shorthanding it, okay? Crave the Word so that you may grow in your whole Christian gig, which, by the way, the end goal of it is salvation. So we'll just talk about it in terms of salvation. It makes sense so far, I would like to hope. Notice he tells us to love and to put off the bad, and then shifts the focus back to the Word. Right? Most of us don't do this, and instead do that. And we shift from missteps to, hey, idiots, follow over here. That's how I'd do it. That's how I would need to have it done to me, right? And please include idiot, because I live it. I'm an idiot, and I'm here to prove it. Right? Peter doesn't do that. Don't do this. Instead, focuses back on the Word. And God, through the Word, is sanctifying you. He is transforming you. And the Holy Spirit does that as you spend time in the Word. So, again, notice where we continue to have our focus shifted. Get your minds ready for action. Be grounded in Jesus, right? We looked at that last week. So also, don't do this. Crave the Word. It's a different perspective. Effectively, just playing the rules game, not these rules, but these rules, you can't get there from here. The Bible doesn't seem to want you to go to where the life is, and yeah, you'll then be told how to live, but not just lifelessly exchanging the rules that you've been breaking to the rules that you're supposed to follow, but go to where the life is and where God can transform you. And have you ever noticed, I don't know if this has been a thing in your life or not, sometimes, first of all, I will just give you a shock. I haven't been always perfectly consistent in my devotional life. Okay? Other times, yeah, I know, shocking, right? Squirrels and shiny objects being what they are. And you just feel kind of, for me, I will even feel sort of run down in my soul, and usually what will end up happening is that then I will be really saying, I need to spend time just for devotions. It's not just study, but I need some for my own growth. And some part of my soul will say, but you're so tired, not now. Right? Which is actually just that fallen part of my soul trying to kill me. It's true. Okay? And then if I will take the invitation to look in the Word, it's amazing, but I feel revitalized. Not always, not every time, but enough that this is where the life is, and we know this. And so again, he shifts the emphasis that way. And so Peter then ends up telling us to love and not be bad to each other. And so that's the focus, more or less. And so now we're going to back up and just sort of unpack this a little bit. And again, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth and, so that you have sincere love, well, let me offer you some mild Greek-based modifications. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, right? Okay, you've grown in faith. So that you have, right? By faith, there is and literally it is in Greek, unhypocritical love. And we think about hypocrite, and we generally think, well, that's bad, right? What's a hypocrite? Says one thing, does another. Lousy jerk, right? Don't be a hypocrite. Actually, that's because we realize that we don't want to use this term that way. But originally, and in Peter's day, while there would have been a bit of that flavoring when you use it a certain way, understand that the word hypocrite in Greek means play actor. Okay? If you went to a show, the first thing you would see about all the actors is, oh, look at all the hypocrites up on the stage. Now, we know about actors. But actually, the masks that they wore were the roles that they took up, the personas that they would take up. And so you would go to a stage show to watch a hypocrite do something on stage. And he wouldn't do it in real life because he's just assuming the role for the show. And it's all for the show. Now, if it's an actor on a stage, that's not a bad thing. That's what an actor does, right? And in fact, you don't want a hypocritical evil person, right? I am up here playing a villain on stage, and you don't want that to be because that's who I am in my heart and soul. You really want them to just be taking on this role of this horrible person here on stage. And it turns out, please be a sweet person, right? Sometimes they're monsters. We just don't need to worry about that, right? So, The perspective is, you have, because you've obeyed the truth, your heart's been purified, so that you have a non-play-acting role. Right? All right. There's no pretense going on. Living as a disciple, love for one another, isn't play-acted, it's real. And as we walk with God, we grow in faith. And He grows our love, right? He purifies our heart, and what this leads to is a real caring for each other, right? And the real love is supposed to be done because love is a verb. He says, love one another deeply, fervently, actively, from the heart. And the word there is fervently, actively. If I say love one another deeply, most of us are going to say, yeah, I feel it deeply. I just have this deep passion. That's not where the word's going. If you love someone deeply, according to this, it's fervent, it's active. Just like people were praying fervently for someone that they were worried was in jail and was going to be executed. That was Peter in Acts chapter 12. Okay? They weren't just praying from the heart, oh Lord, we feel this. Right? No, but they were actively doing this. Okay? Love one another actively. And we get confused about love, and that's not surprising. The Greeks, in order to avoid confusion, had multiple words for love. They had a word for romantic love that you might find between a man and a woman. They had a word for family love that you have with family. They had words for sort of a friend, close love. They had a lot of different words for this, and they sort of used them precisely and sort of didn't. Sometimes there is a considerable overlap, but you know what? Think about this for a moment. Romantic love is rewarding for both parties involved, typically. Right? It's fun to go and enjoy a special evening out. That's true. Right? You get something out of it. The other piece, it's great. We make warm, fuzzy memories. It's a good thing, right? Family and friendship love is often rewarding for all parties involved as well. We're all getting together. We're having a great time. And we're all finding ways to add to the great time because we're having a great time together. We're making a memory. It's great. It's wonderful. Sometimes it doesn't go perfectly well, but typically that's what we think of, right? There's another side to love that is bound up in who you might have more of a romantic relationship with, or who you might have just general family relationship with, or who you might just have a friendship with, right? Being there for messy people being messy is not rewarding. It's work. It's sometimes stomach-turning work. Or icky, messy work when you don't like being messy. But it's love, and it's active. And I will maintain that if love is about the other and self-sacrificing, then it is when we serve most when we'd frankly rather be doing something else. But this person needs my care, and so of course I do this. That's love. That's fervent love from the heart, which is an important way to redirect this, because we so often take love and turn it into a noun. Don't noun love. Right? Yes, we could talk about love as a thing. But if you want love done, don't send a noun. The feelings we feel, whether they're here or not. Don't send a noun if you want something done. Send a verb. God cares enough to not just say, isn't it great that you have love? Bask in the love. No. Love one another fervently, reverently. Care for one another. And there's not really an emotional component necessary in that at all. Love each other, O church. You want me to love him? You want me to love her? But I don't love him or her. I can freely and fairly say, why are you choosing not to love this person? Get in there. Move it. Pray that God helps your feelings to follow suit. Right? Ooh, really? Yeah. Because love is a verb. Love is what we do. That's not just a country song. Right? Love isn't just what we feel. It's more. I can't sing through my nose that much. I'm sorry. Right? Right? Love does. And so this then is part of that, and we get that component going on there. And Peter then will reinforce this a little bit further on when he talks about love. Now, this is not directly talking about love on the one hand, but it's contextually tied to love. And though he's talking about stuff not to do, I will tell you that ridding yourself of these things might not be love, but they fundamentally get in the way of loving each other. That's just simply true. Now, there's more to love than just getting rid of all of this. We spend an awful lot of time worrying about what we're not supposed to do, and that's about it. Tell me what I'm not supposed to do, and then just give me free rein to just sort of be free. I'll try and not step on your lines, right? Love is not defined by only not doing things. If you have absolutely no relationship with someone, you won't be malicious, deceitful, hypocritical, envious, or slanderous of them. That's true, because you're nothing to them. You all can successfully be non-malicious, non-deceitful, non-hypocritical, non-envious, and non-slanderous towards Mike Russell. You've been that way. Why? Because the first thing you're asking is, who's Mike Russell? Right? All right. But that's not love. He's nothing to you. There's no relationship at all. So there's more to love than this. But these things get in the way, and so these things don't belong if love is going to happen. Right? And so, unpacking these things very briefly. Malice. How often do we use the term malice? Have you used the term malice in a conversation recently? You have? Wow. That's strangely cultural. That's outstanding, right? For the rest of us, malice, kakia in Greek, is just badness, faultiness, from an ill will. Okay? You've got an ill will towards someone, bad attitude. That doesn't belong. Be holy as I am holy. What kind of attitude does God have towards you? Loving, kind. So a malicious attitude towards him, I'm just looking for some way to just smack him down because I want to smack him down. Easy to do? You actually have to have a relationship with someone to really want to smack them down, right? You don't want to smack down Mike Russell. Who cares about who Mike Russell is? Why do you keep bringing up Mike Russell? Never mind. Okay. I spent a summer rewrapping Mike Russell's hand after he got second and third degree burns on it. Kids, don't play with fire. All right. So, okay. No ill will. Pray that God seek out your heart on that. That's kind of something that Christians don't have much trouble understanding doesn't belong. But, yeah, okay. Put it all aside. Deceit. Similar sort of a thing, right? I say deceit, you might say, okay, don't lie. But at the same time, the concept going on baked into this sense of deceit is usually something negative towards someone. Now, on the one hand, it is possibly a lie if someone says, does this outfit look great on me? And you're already out and you say, sure. Is that being deceitful? Well, okay, they're asking for an honest opinion. However, you're probably going to ruin the evening and not accomplish anything. So you look great, right? That's not this kind of deceit. Whether or not you're okay with being that honest or dishonest with one another is a different matter for a different day. This generally is a cunning, treacherous deceitfulness. Okay? This is not, you look great because you're wanting to take care of someone and preserve someone and to help them be all right. No, this is about, oh yeah, no, go do that. You'll be fine. You're going to be, things are just going to be awful for you, right? Backstabbing. God doesn't deceive us to backstab us. Okay? We should not be deceiving people in order to backstab them, right? Oh, well, that's a little bit more. Well, yeah, there's an attitude going on there, isn't there? In fact, there's a malicious attitude behind that. Now, again, God loves the truth. I'm not saying that we don't have to be truthful. That's a different conversation for a different day. But here what we're dealing with specifically is a cunning, treacherous deceitfulness that leads to someone's ill. It's the opposite of love, right? Hypocrisy, I talked a little bit about, but we're going to just talk just a little bit more because there's a few more elements in this. This takes a little bit more explaining, I think, because the reality is, you know what, there's two natures in each of us, right? It's two natures in you, it's two natures in me. Is denying the bad and asking God's help and then being nice to someone, is that hypocrisy? If someone needs my help and there's another part of me, I don't want to help you, right? Or if someone has been a real, insert fill in the blank here, right? And every fiber of every part of you is saying, shoot that response back, they deserve it. You'll feel great doing it. And if some part of you, weird other voice coming from you know not where, says, no, respond in love. Are you being hypocritical if you respond in love? But you're saying one thing and meaning another. Well, no, actually, there's two. That's coming from God's work inside of you. Okay, so that's not hypocritical. All right, that's not the problem. Hypocrisy, as I described, is usually done for show, to impress someone. We see an awful lot of it. We get disgusted by an awful lot of it, right? In fact, a lot of what we see now across a broad spectrum, politics or social issues, which are also rapidly becoming political, we hear the concept of virtue signaling, which is we care about the environment while we fly in our jet burning a bunch of fuel, right? Or you all must mask because we're all going to die if we don't wear a mask. And then we get pictures of people not wearing masks, the same people, when they're not being watched, when they don't think the cameras are on them. Or Jesse Jackson, who will care about the poor when there's a camera, but be absent when there's not. Yeah, I'll pick on him because he's got this as a track record. Okay, I will pick on his behavior. I'm not going to pick on the man necessarily. But we can use this. You know, these people are acting for show. And is this annoying? Do you get frustrated with that? Yeah, I do too. But tell me, apart from the struggle between the two natures in you, what do you do that's more for show? That's for the sake of impressing others. Ever have one of those conversations with believers? Yeah, I was having a great time in my devotional life. How's your devotional life going? Great. Really? Don't want to necessarily have people know that I'm a little flawed on that, right? He keeps bringing up his flawed devotional life. Is there something you're not telling us? No. It's just a very good common example, right? Have you been praying for me? Give me a moment. Yes, I have, right? I know a very saintly man who, if you ask him to pray for you, will stop, and it doesn't matter where you are, shopping mall, he will pray for you right there. I think probably he has a much better track record of not falling down on that job, right? We honestly say, you know what, please forgive me, I've been so distracted. No, we don't do that. Why? Because we're doing it for show. Oh, I'd never go there. I'd never see that. I'd never do that. I'd never say that. Anyone have two sets of vocabulary, one for Sunday, one for other days? Bible doesn't give us a list of words not to say. It doesn't. It does say, be reverent with God's name. Now, does this mean that we shouldn't care what we say? Not necessarily. It does say, don't let unwholesome speech come out of your mouth. However, how you define that, that's not going to be my conversation for the day. The bigger curiosity is, because people are bright enough and they've interacted with you enough, is there a difference between your words on Monday and your words on Sunday? Because if it doesn't belong on Sunday, why is it there on Monday? And if it's okay on Monday, it should be okay on Sunday. Because our concern here, if we're dealing with hypocrisy, is just simply, do we have the love to be consistent? And you know what? It may end up being that conversationally, you may end up working out and being among people. Some stuff's all right, not maybe as big a deal. That's fine. Work that out. In some parts of this nation, there are other words that are just taboo that you don't say. In some parts of the South, belly is an offensive term. Okay? What I'm mostly getting at is the question of, to what degree are we play acting? And you know what? It turns out we're better play actors than we'd like to admit. But the world needs to see people who love enough to be genuine. And if you're flawed, it probably needs to see that you're flawed, but that you're trying and you're trying to walk with God. Because they're not going to be honest enough to show their flaws. But they will see something weird when they see that you show your flaws. And our fellow believers don't need to see the perfect you. It doesn't exist. Not this side of glory. They need to see, you're right, I had a better week. Last week was the worst week. You're right. I try not to use words like that anytime. Or I'm comfortable with that because that's who I am. I'm not taking God's name in vain. It's about loving enough to let each other see us. Because when we can see us, we can encourage us. And you know, it's amazingly lonely trying to be that one flawed Christian among perfect people. It's a lot easier. I'm flawed. And you can see that I'm flawed. And I can see that you're flawed. Because in love, we've let ourselves be seen. And we can encourage each other together. Consistent honesty, not play acting. Envy. Envy is, of course, wanting something that someone has. It's a negative emotion. Envy vultures, right? Envy tends to say, I see what you've got and I'm kind of bitter that I don't have it. Envy, by the way, drives a good deal of our class problems in our society. We don't have a systemic racism problem, we have a systemic class envy problem. It's not even necessarily class envy, it's just envy. Okay, we fuel this, it's covetousness, we shouldn't have it. Love doesn't vulture its neighbor. Okay, it just doesn't. Love is able to say, yeah, they're happy. I'm grateful that they're happy. I'm grateful that they're healthy. I'm grateful that they're not miserable. Even if I'm miserable and I see that they're not, love doesn't say, boy, I wish they were miserable like me because, you know, I just something like that, which envy, by the way, will frequently do. It was for envy that the Pharisees handed Jesus over. You see what envy does, right? Love rejoices. Yeah, the world's miserable. I'm grateful that you're having it good. Yeah, my life isn't what I would want it to be right now, but I'm grateful that yours is in this area because I want you to really be doing well. So we set aside envy. We leave aside envy. How do we do that? There's a vulture in me. There is. The answer to vulturing is focusing on what you have from God, which Peter has given us, right? In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I've got it all because I have Jesus. And where I'm going, there will be no sickness, misery, or pain, and I can eat whatever's on the menu, which is a very weird thought. Okay? But because of who I have and whose I am, I can rejoice in your good times and not have them be about me if my focus is where it's supposed to be, the way Peter talked about. Get your minds ready for action. Set your eyes on him, right? Of course, then there's any and all kinds of slander. Katalalia, literally speaking against. Defamation coming from an evil intent. And this also probably requires a certain amount of brief discussion. Don't worry, we're coming down to the end here for those of you who are getting numb, right? Because at some point, you can't just keep aggravation in, can you? I mean, we all need to vent, can't we? I mean, I can't speak against anyone or say anything negative about anyone. I mean, I understand if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. But at some point, if you don't say anything at all, you're going to blow something out and it's going to go bad. We all got to vent, right? Well, okay, yeah, but I would like to draw a brief distinction. There is constructive venting and there is destructive venting. Constructive venting for most of us is probably not necessarily a new concept. It should be very simple, but it might be a new concept because I don't know about you, but I don't try this terribly often. You find someone who is mature enough to listen to your frustration. That's your big problem, right? Okay. They listen and they help you work through the issue and hopefully it leads to letting the frustration go or planning how to address it or deal with it. Because they've listened to you and say, okay, now how do we help you not have this problem? Wouldn't that be constructive when you're venting? That would be a great thing. I don't know about you, but this is not typically how I vent. First of all, I don't find someone who's mature enough to help me work through it because I don't want to go to someone who will give me a mature answer when I feel like I need to vent. No! Destructive venting, which is slanderous typically, right? You avoid someone who's mature enough to rein in your frustration. You find someone who's fun enough to join with you, right? Preferably someone who's creative in describing the situation so you can bitterly laugh about it. And you listen to each other, you work each other up into greater frustration by feeding back the same aggravation, and eventually, out of exhaustion, you laugh it off. Not with any plan to change it, it's just that you've now cathartically worked enough of it out of your system that, okay, so we'll have this venting session again in another week or two. Right? This is all to you. The reason why you laugh is because you know it's true. Right? But this becomes slanderous very, very quickly. We distort people. We say things about them that's not entirely true. Or we're not talking about them charitably. It's from an ill perspective, right? We should, if we were taking a discipleship approach, aim it this way. That requires some readjustment in thinking, and you got to actually find someone that you figure is mature enough to listen. But I know, I look across this room, there's people in here, there's just about everyone in here, if you frame it right, and if you approach them, hey, I need someone who's some mature Christian fellowship, can you please listen to me and can you help me walk through this? It's a difference in context as much as anything. Right? Now, in the midst of talking about slander, of course, this leads to a practical question that affects everyday life as well as the life we have politically, which is, our political system is all about evaluating, discussing, or debating our government, right? How do we live in a political system if we're called by Christians to not be slanderous when we got to talk about the job they're doing? Similarly, and on a personal level, in any office there are problems and pitfalls. Possibly you get a newbie coming into the office. There's stuff they should probably know. You know, you don't want to bring up this with this person. Well, now, wait a minute. That's talking badly about them. Is it? Or is it survival knowledge in order to prevent a problem? But you're saying something bad about them. No, you might be talking about a problem. There's a big difference. And I would encourage you to think about what my sainted brother, the one who's still alive, actually, but I'll call him sainted for this observation, pointed out. There is no such thing as an apersonal government. We could talk about the government as if it is its own thing, but governments are made of people. They're always made of people. And we need to talk about them and how they're doing in terms of their performance. But once we start attacking the person, it's very easy to make that transition. He's an idiot. No, he is behaving unwisely. He is fundamentally weak. He is refuse. Whoever you want to call on this, right? Yeah, I can apply this to people with frustrations politically on either side of it. You know what? When talking about people, there's two kinds you're going to meet. Just two. A sinner saved by grace and a sinner needing to be saved by grace. And they both got problems. The only difference between them is that one's been saved by grace. So talk about their issues. It's fair to do if we speak the truth in love. If you're not speaking the truth in love, you got other problems. Right? Talk about their issues, but do not let it become a tearing down of the people. Why? Because I'm a sinner saved by grace. The people in Congress may or may not be sinners saved by grace. They might be sinners in need of being saved by grace. But the only difference then is whether or not they got Jesus. Instead, we should pray that they get Jesus. And that probably is one of the harder things at all. How is our love doing? Malice, deceit, envy, and slander. Which do you most feel a failure with? This is not to have you all leave feeling like, man, I am a stinking, rotten failure. No. But whichever of these pricks you the most, you know, maybe the Spirit's saying, you need to put that away. So I would encourage you, pray that He give you wisdom to put that stuff away, the grace to put that away. And then, the solution, of course, is like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. The Word. So that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted the Lord is good. Commit and purpose to set that stuff aside. But beyond that, don't just think about, okay, I'm not going to be malicious. Not going to be malicious. You will become more malicious. Right? Not going to be hypocritical. Not going to slander. Trust me. The answer is, again, once again, focus on the Word. Focus on God. Find your hope and your time in Him. How's your heart in loving your fellow believers? Are you honestly concerned for them? Is it showy? Is it a little bit of both? We do probably a little bit of both. We're twisted and corrupted. Pray that Jesus purify your heart that you may love actively, deeply, and increasingly without a mixture in there. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Which do you most need to work at? Pray for discernment, confess, and pick two. Ask God to help you grow in His love and holiness and outgrow them a bit more this week. You won't have this fixed by the end of the week. If you do, let me know what you did. We'll write it in a book and make money. Okay? How's your devotional life? Because we should continue to be finding our transforming life in the Word. Spend some more time in that you may grow up in your salvation, your whole Christian gig. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have purified our hearts and You continue to do that by faith. We confess to You these things that don't belong. I pray that You would help us by Your Spirit to put these things out of our lives because we are Yours and You are growing us up the way we should be. Lord, help us to leave these behind, but then focus us where the life is on Your Word. Focus us and ground us in the truth. Give us the love and the grace to be honest with each other. Lord, take away and help us to let go of the bad roots of bad attitudes towards each other. Help us to be grounded in you so that we don't envy one another, but so that we can rejoice in the good times for each other. And Lord, I pray that you would guard our hearts and our minds and our mouths, that we may speak the truth in love, but that we not tear down people slanderously. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your truth. And thank you for your word, which shows us how to live holy and transforms us as we spend time there. We thank you and praise you, Lord, in your name. Amen.